That sound of joy should be from us every day, shouldn't it? Yes. It's always a pleasure to stand before you, and as we look into the book of Mark today, we are partnering off of all the messages that you've heard from Pastor Jim. Those are all available on our website. You can listen to the audio again, share those, download them. If you just go back and just even look at all of the subjects, lovers of self, we've been taught about the rapture, asking the question, do you want to be well? Commanded and commissioned, all preparing us to be Advent people, the expectation, the awareness that Christ is coming back at any moment, and that the events leading up to that, they're already underway. It's not this event way in the future sometime beyond our lifetime. No, those events are already unfolding, and we are preparing for that. So when I looked for what I could do for a message to partner off all Pastor Jim has taught us, I looked at the lectionary and the gospel reading for today. Talk about the mystery of God. Boy, it just fits perfectly into that subject matter. Because I think if we look at Mark today, it tells us through the words of Jesus just how we are supposed to live. This is the preparation stage, how we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we just do life, is to be a mirror image of Jesus to the world. And I think if we're busy and focused on what Mark teaches us today, we're going to be so engrossed in the do's, doing the do's. Really, as they say, you're not going to have time for the don'ts. That's a phrase I've always learned. If you're busy doing the do's, you're just not going to have time for those don'ts in life. So we're going to learn about that today. So let's pray as we prepare for that today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. You are holy. You are worthy of all praise. We worship you. We love you. We adore you. And in this Lenten season, as we once again remind ourselves of mortality, that we aren't going to live forever in this flesh, but you have a better way. Our way really messed things up. Sinfulness, selfish choices. Father, we are wayward, truly like sheep that go astray and need guidance and a shepherd. So, Father, in this Lenten season, we remember our humanness, that we are always in need of a Savior. We're also in need of self-control and ways that we need to live righteously and holy. So, Father, as we come into this hour together, help us to understand these words of your Son, Jesus. They're very stern. So, Father, we know that these are words of passion from Jesus to encourage us to conform to these standards. Help us, Father, when our sinfulness challenges us not to. So as this hour is now before us, as we've seen the names on the prayer list, Father, those who are struggling today, Lord, we thank you for your divine intervention, that long before we even ask, you're already underway with your will and your control of these situations. Continue to be with those who suffer, those who are hurting, those who are injured, those who, Father, are sad this morning because of events in life this week. For those in the hospital and care centers, for those traveling on vacations, those traveling because that's their job, that's their employment. Father, those that are just still wondering what is going on. Our friends in Texas, those in the South that are recovering from very unique weather situations, those, Father, that are struggling because of the economy and employment. So, Father, we just lift everything to you, asking that if we are in the way, help us to step back and let your divine intervention blossom so that we may adjust and join you in how you're working. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Help us to understand these words between Peter and Jesus and the disciples. Help us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, 31 to 38. 31, basically to the end of the chapter, is what it is. The discourse. This has got some powerful stuff. These actually contain two very powerful statements that we're most familiar with, that we've heard used time and time again, but maybe not understood. So let's look at this, 31 to 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on the divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will be also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." When it comes to this message, the first thing that kind of popped into my mind is the old saying. I hope you've heard it before. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. An intention. All an intention is just simply a goal or a plan, something you're hoping to accomplish in the near future. Ironically, intentions really, if you think about it, don't really achieve anything. They're just simply merely good ideas, dreams of something specific that you'd like to see done in the future. Like, for instance, it's my intention to have this sermon done before the next service. So that's an intention. It's something I'm hoping and shooting for, even though it's not a reality as of yet. But those are good intentions. As we know, not all intentions are really good or very well thought out. A lot of failure has resulted from hasty decisions, whether they're made from limited information, selfish motives, the lust for sordid gain and fame and fortune. But bad intentions, as we've seen, have led to the downfall of a lot of things, governments, even church leaders, as we've learned about recently. But wherever the point of failure occurs, it's always been hard to kind of witness the demise of a situation where there were good intentions at first. The intentions were perfectly good-hearted. But through many mistakes, acting too quickly, maybe it was based off bad advice or counsel, the situation dismantles and disaster ensues. But thankfully, when those times come, Isn't it always nice, or it's a blessing, that no matter the situation, there is always the exception? And I'm talking about the exceptional moment, that mysterious time when someone who has a much clearer vision and knowledge of that situation steps into that issue, comes forward and intervenes with what I call preventive correction. In our scripture passage today, Peter is full of good intentions. He is filled with intentions of what he thought after spending 3 years with Jesus, what that future was going to look like. Victory over Rome, a new nation, and King Jesus ruling once and for all. Peter had intentions, good intentions of having the weight of Rome off their backs. That's good intentions. To be their own nation, wow, no more slavery, no more bondage. I kind of like this deal. That's good intentions. He, in fact, actually had a little few selfish intentions, because, you know, you think after you put 3 years of work in with Jesus, you might get rewarded, perhaps promoted up to a high position of authority in this new government under King Jesus. So there's all kinds of motives and intentions going on here. But the problem with Peter's intentions, they're not Jesus's intentions. That's not what Jesus was here to accomplish. We look at verse 31. I can just envision this balloon. You ever seen all the air come out and it just flies away and it's out of air and it's over and done? I can just see the whole persona of Peter just kind of deflating at this moment, because these are very powerful words. In verse 31, Jesus says this: the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, but after 3 days rise again. And then in verse 32, the Bible tells us a very unique clue here. It says Jesus spoke plainly about this. Up until this point, remember, he talks in parables, he tells stories, all this type of coded speech, a mysteriousness to his intent. So here, by speaking plainly, he is giving honest facts. He's speaking openly, not just about his death, but the promises of vindication for himself and for his followers. So it wiped the smile right off Peter's face, I think, because Jesus is speaking pretty blunt. This is what is going to happen. No more guessing, no more contemplating. We know exactly now what's going to happen. Jesus made it abundantly clear. Something turned inside of Peter's heart and his mind. He's not having anything of this. Peter's not liking what Jesus is saying, because the outcome doesn't fit his intentions. This is not what I've envisioned for the future. This is not how things are supposed to go. Because even for myself and all my years in the military, you don't quit. You don't throw up the white flag and surrender. You don't turn yourself over to the enemy. Peter's not going to support a loser. Come on, we win. My team, Peter's team, is supposed to win. We're supposed to be victorious here. So he makes a rash decision and openly rebukes Jesus. And the word that you look here at rebuke, if you look at it and how it's used in the context, it shows Peter's very upset. He's very harsh in expressing his disapproval of the plans that Jesus just revealed to everybody. So Peter makes it abundantly clear that he doesn't want Jesus put to death, because that's not how my story ends. We end in victory, not in death and surrender. So Peter, very upset, acts a little irrational, mostly because of his great love for Jesus. And although some of Peter's motive is due to that love, it is mostly selfishness of his intentions that empowers this rebuke of Jesus. So what happens is we kind of get a little tit for tat going here. Peter rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus turns around and returns rebuke for rebuke, not only out of divine love for Peter, but divine correction to guide him and others back to the true mission of Jesus and God's plans. He quickly retorts, "Get behind me, Satan." And the thing we need to understand here is Jesus is not calling Peter literally Satan, as if Peter has somehow allowed himself to become a demon-possessed traitor. That's not going on here. Jesus just wants to make it known to him and to those listening that because he is here, his intentions are not an earthly government, an earthly authority. His death is sacrificial. It's all part of God's divine plan. And because it's God's divine plan, your hopes, your intentions, they're not going to get in the way. I am going to fulfill my Father's plans and will for me. I will be obedient to my Father. Nothing will get in the way of that, not even you, Peter. So Jesus, by rebuking Peter, was just letting everyone know that whoever opposes his death was, whether it's deliberate or not, was advocating really for Satan's work. So in other words, it's a wake-up call. And it's a wake-up call for us because it's a very stern warning. He's saying, listen, basically, Peter, my son, you better decide whose side you're on. And you better decide right now. So it's a very stern reality check of making sure we know who we're truly fighting for. You see, preventing the death of Jesus would be Satan's ultimate victory. But by allowing the death of Jesus would be Satan's greatest defeat. So Jesus had to die. That's why he came. He had to conquer sin, death, and the grave, which was the whole plan from the beginning. It's the whole reason he left the right-hand side of God to come to earth in the flesh to have victory for us. So the challenge for us today is no different than what it was for Peter back at this very moment. It's a call once again for us as Christians to determine once and for all, time to get off the fence. We need to determine once and for all whose side are we really on. And then covenant, not a decision, a covenant, to covenant with determining to stay on the side we choose. I like Joshua 24:15. That's why that's so powerful. It says, "But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." They made a very solid decision of determining just whose side they were truly on. So the lesson for us today is to take that moment, whose side are we going to be on? And if you choose to be on the side of the Lord, Jesus gives us great lessons of how we can do that. Because the lesson for us today is that Jesus, in addition to the rebuke, gives us the cause of the failure. So one of the best things we can do is learn from the mistakes of others so that we don't repeat those ourselves. Verse 33, Jesus said, and this is where we get the title of today's message. It says, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concern. The goal of true discipleship is complete conformity to the divine. The Greek word for mind that is used here in Mark, it means to have a mental disposition for. And we can also use the words like-minded or to be of the same mind. I like this one, to agree, to be in agreement with, or to cherish the same views, or to be harmonious, to be in line with Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that's why it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. You got to get your mind straight. You got to get your mind right. Conform to the image of Christ. We do this and must wean ourselves by weaning ourselves off the world. That's where you start. Wean yourself off the world and radically abandon yourself to the ways of God. And how do we do this? What does that look like? Well, as Jesus said, he said you need to just set your mind on the things of God. And how do we do that? When we set our minds on the things of God and allow the Holy Spirit to prune us and to grow us and mature us, that's how we find that we become more and more like Jesus each day. We become like-minded. We become more in agreement to, more harmonious with the ways of God and the ways of Christ. Jesus gave us the sanctifying process. How do I move towards perfection, holiness, as we say in the Wesleyan Methodist way of sanctification, to move on and walk towards perfection? Well, Jesus gives us the antidote. If you want to be more like-minded, do these things. He says, deny yourself. He says, pick up your cross, follow me, let go of your life, and then never be ashamed of me. This formula of holy living is crucial for a sanctified and holy life. If you want to walk towards perfection, as Wesley would say, then do these things Jesus just told us. We need to go on towards holiness. So let's look at those real quickly. So let's start with this first one. It stings a little, but it says deny yourself. And I think it's intentional that this was mentioned first. Denial is just simply the call for us to be willing to lose it all for Jesus. It's an ongoing and daily surrender to the sinful nature and a surrender to those things that just get in our way and obstruct our relationship with Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 1 tells us, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So we say no to selfish interests. We say no to every earthly security, and we strive to turn our self-centeredness into God-centeredness. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So we have to deny ourselves. We just have to make sure we're not the center of our universe. Stop being so selfish and self-centered. Be God-centered. Secondly, he said, pick up your cross and follow me. Here we're awakened to the reality that accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior is not just a decision we make for the sole purpose of just going to heaven. You see, accepting Jesus also requires us to surrender to him and to his will and to his way. It's humility towards what God wants for me and what God has for me and what God has planned for me. We submit to the truth that our life is by way of the cross. That's very evident in this Lenten season. Our lives become an outward expression that we are making solid, moment by moment, second by second decisions to live in radical obedience to God, so that we, when we go about our day, it becomes extremely obvious to those watching that we are identifying with and submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we deny ourselves, but we have to surrender and die to self every day, every moment, every decision, every event, every unique experience of our daily lives. Then third, there's a third step Jesus gives us. He says you need to let go of your life. That goes along with denial, doesn't it? We must let go of our lives for Jesus and for the gospel. We need to get to the point where we're willing to stop being so scared of the world. Every little thing, we're getting to the point, I think, we're even getting scared of our shadow. It's somewhat pathetic, I think, in regards to the power and the authority that Jesus gives us, that we're letting the world spook us. It shouldn't be. We need to let go and let God. We need to be willing to risk all and give our all for Jesus to make sure the gospel is proclaimed and delivered to those who need to hear it. I've said this many times, even from this pulpit. Missionary Jim Elliot is noted for saying this. He wrote this in his journal. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He died for his faith. He was killed by the natives of the country he went to give the gospel. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I think of everything as worth nothing. It is so much better to know Jesus Christ as Jesus my Lord. I have lost everything for him, and I think of these things, the things that he's lost, as worth nothing. Or in some translations, I consider them like garbage, so that I can have Christ. Christ has to be your all, your everything. We must commit to an unwavering loyalty to Jesus and the gospel. May we get up off our knees and stop bowing to this world or ever allowing ourselves to become intimidated into renouncing Jesus or toning down our gospel or toning down our message. We must be willing to give up everything for Jesus to the point of, yes, if the threats do come, to be willing to stand up to such threats to the point that we would even be willing to give our life and to die for Christ. We need to finally understand and realize that there is no earthly pleasure or possession that could possibly be of greater value than Jesus Christ, and knowing him and living for him and to give everything we've got for him. So we need to get rid of ourself. We need to get to the point where we can deny ourselves and to give up all for Christ. And then finally, these are the words of Jesus. This one's caused, I remember as being a small child even, hearing people using this phrase, you don't want to be ashamed of Jesus, so tell her, and using it out of context. This is really an eye-opener, and it's interesting that Jesus would mention this one last. He says, don't be ashamed of me and of my words. And this is more than just being a little uncomfortable when someone brings up the subject of Jesus or talking about your faith or to talk about others about Jesus. And it's even more about being embarrassed with sharing the gospel Because the word here for ashamed in the Greek actually means a form of rejection. And it's not just saying no to Jesus. We can reject him. This is the scary part, which kind of will make us stand up a little straighter, because the rejection that this word means is more than just saying no. We reject Christ when we chase after what the world offers us. We reject Christ when we privatize our faith by remaining silent and keep it to ourselves. We reject Christ when we let the noise of the world trample over our faith and bully us and intimidate us into keeping quiet and saying nothing about Jesus. Because in this new era that has now been labeled cancel culture, it's easy to go back into the world, into the house, shut the door, and become closet Christians and never say or do anything anymore to show ourselves that we are believers, to do anything anymore to even stand, to remain seated or on our knees bowing to the world. We need to understand the gospel is a sharing faith. It's an exciting faith. It is a renewing and it is a living faith. The gospel is not to be hoarded or hid. It is to be heralded, shared, taught, told about. So we should not be ashamed of Jesus or his word. Wherever the possibility is to interject, it's not that you have to preach or whip out your Bible, and we're not saying shove it down people's throat or be mean with it by beating them over the head, trying to change them, but to lovingly and mysteriously walk Jesus into that conversation, to be a witness, just very nice and gentle. Because the thing is with our faith, don't think you have to win them on the first encounter. Just lovingly bring Jesus into the situation and let the mystery of God formulate and change that situation before you. Just be ready to do that, though. Be ready to and boldly proclaim Christ. Because the time has come for the church to arise and for her people once again to determine, just like Peter, once and for all, whose side are we on? If you look at the world today, I wonder some of these denominations and churches, I'm kind of wondering whose side they are on, because it's hard to tell sometimes. You can't straddle the fence. You got to get on one side or the other. Jesus tells us, was telling Peter, are you on my side or not? Because he was advocating for Satan, trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross. We need to determine whose side we're on, determine on where we're going to be, and then make that covenant to stay there and to be on the side of Christ. And I firmly believe that some of the reasons behind the persecution and the depravity that we see in this world today is just simply the result of way too many Christians unable to decide whose side they really want to be on. Indifference, indecisiveness, I honestly believe is an abomination into the Lord's sight. It literally makes him sick. Pastor Jim's taught us this already. I'll repeat it. Revelation 3, verses 15 to 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Indifference, not being able to be decisive and determining which side you're going to be on, it literally makes God sick that his people are just all over the place. It has been said, you can't walk with God while holding the hand of the devil. Don't let Satan deceive you, my friends, and rob you of the greatest blessing the world has ever known, salvation from sin, salvation from this world, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, the greatest gift in the world, and we're letting Satan hoodwink us into thinking there's something better than that. We need to stop straddling the fence and choose Jesus Christ. So let's get comfortable with the word covenant. Let's make a covenant, a promise that we will stand together and remain with Jesus and set our minds, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, following Jesus, letting go of ourself, and standing up for Jesus. It's not a bad thing to do. It's better than anything this world will offer you. Let us set our minds on the things of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan for us. We messed it up. Sin entered to this world. It is just absolutely beating it to a pulp. We look at the world today and it's just absolutely insane. People think that's great. It's just amazing how people just absolutely love this type of lifestyle. But Father, we know there's something greater, far greater, that goes even into eternity, and that's a relationship with you. Help us to determine once and for all that we will side with you, and that we will join you and love you, serve you, be obedient to you, and conform ourselves to you. Help us, Father, to be truly your ambassadors, your representatives to this world. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.